cities. Amen. Yeah. So today we're continuing in the series by Andrew Warmick, The Power of the Imagination. This is part four, and we're going to look at imagination as hope. That seemingly was a primary focus of this teaching. And let's see. We've talked about the importance of the imagination, kind of unlocking the authority of receiving from God. Last week, Pastor Kimberly gave us a good definition of the word imagination. And in the beginning, Pastor Tim talked to us about the imagination being our spiritual womb. And that word that talks about that is, I think it's yeser, which means that's where our imagination is, that where we conceive the imagination, and where we can begin to see things with our hearts that we can't see with our natural eyes. And Andrew talks about this a lot as in this particular teaching, the importance of us as believers being able to see spiritually more than we see with our natural eye. Amen. And he does say, and I'll probably repeat this at some point, that this is a process. It's not something that happens automatically, you know. And he even says that at this stage in his life, and I don't know when that teaching was done, but he's still in process, you know. Like one of the things he said toward the end of the teaching is that he needed an additional $3 million a month to run his ministry, you know, and to do salaries and everything. And he said, I can believe God for $1.5 million, but $3 million, I'm still working on it. You know, I'm still building my faith for that, you know. And I mean, I can't imagine having to think about that every, I don't know, maybe month. You know, you got to make sure that that income is there and trusting God for it. So I just want to ask a question before we start, because this is the fourth week that we've been teaching on the imagination. Has anyone been giving any thought to how you use your imagination? And I see a couple nods. This morning was really interesting. I woke up and I was, for some reason, I started thinking about the first house I lived in, and then subsequent houses. And I was able, in my first house, I can see my bedroom, my parents' bedroom, a little closet, not a closet, but a little stairway, and at the top of the stairway there was a window. It was like a box window, and that's a lot of times where my dolls and toys were. And I don't remember the living room very much, but I remember the dining room, and I remember the kitchen. And I mean, these were probably 3, 4, 5 year old memories, you know, because I left that house when I was 9 years old. And one of the things that Andrew says is that we can't do that without the imagination. I mean, I'm not there, but I can physically see those rooms, you know. And so that's maybe a good way to begin to practice, is visualize, you know, where you lived as a child or a place you've been, because that's using the imagination. So, Father, we thank you that you've given us this great gift of our imagination, and because of Jesus, Lord, we can use it in a positive way. And Lord, you use it even to allow us to fellowship with you. And so increase us today as we learn the role that hope plays with faith in our imagination. And we thank you and bless you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in this particular lesson, he talks about the imagination being the frame of our whole being. Just like, you know, you build a frame for a house, you know, the skeleton is the frame for the body. Imagination gives structure. It dictates in large part your life experiences. And he says, if you're not experiencing the abundant life Jesus died to provide, your imagination could be the blame. And the first scripture on your outline today is Psalms 103, 13 and 14. And it says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And I think that's so beautiful that God, I mean, that he, when he looks at us, he remembers that we are but dust. He became dust so that we could have life and that more abundantly. Andrew says in his book, God knows what we are. He knows our frame. Like the word imagination and mind, the word frame was also translated from the Hebrew word yeser. God knows our imaginations, yet he is merciful and he understands us. He knows that our imaginations have the tendency to gravitate to evil, to the negative, and he made a way to change that. Yeah, that is so good. Because he became a man, he became dust like us, and through the new birth, we now have the ability to use our imagination in a positive way. If you remember early on this in the scriptures, I didn't bring my notebook, but the Genesis scriptures, there are two of them, and it said, you know, remember, I think it was the Tower of Babel, and God looked down and he saw man and he saw what he was doing, and that scripture says, you know, it repented him, it grieved him, you know, that the imagination of man was so evil. You know, so he knows our frame. He knows the potential for man, but he has given us a way out. Andrew starts this teaching by reminding us that God knows our frame, that we are dust, and that he has compassion and mercy on us. The word frame here is translated as the same word, yeser, that was introduced in part one of the series. This framework is like a skeleton. And our imagination is like a frame, that's the first fill-in, that our entire being is built around. Through the new birth, we now have the ability to use our imagination in a positive way. The imagination helps us relate to God, to believe, to give directions, and to remember things. You know, I don't know about you, but when I give directions, I visually see what I'm giving. You know, I can see buildings. I don't often remember street names, but if you give me like a store or, you know, some, what do you call those? Landmark, I can get you there because I can see it in my mind. That's using our imagination. Let's see. God is spirit, and we are created in his image as spirit. God communes with us spirit to spirit. Our born-again spirit has no trouble receiving from or hearing the voice of God. But before our bodies can experience God's promises and hear his voice, we have to get our souls in tune. So that's real important. And I think for me, that's where like sometimes I have like a little bit of a hiccup, because how many times have you said, is that God? Did he say that? Or is that my thought, you know? Or am I really hearing you, you know? So that he wants us to be able to hear him so clearly that there isn't any doubt. And there are times when it happens. God speaks so, I mean, I've had him speak to me so profoundly that there was no way to question it. But there are other times where I'm just not sure, you know, and I ponder it, you know, I have to meditate on it a little bit. And I just want to read this from his book. He says, we have the same power inside of us that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The power of God is not out there somewhere. We don't have to find it or pray it down. We don't need to fight to get our prayers through the demonic realm. We do not have to get our prayers above the ceiling. God, the creator of the universe, lives inside of every born-again believer. That's why we bow our heads. All we have to do is begin to recognize what we have and learn to release it by faith. That's good, isn't it? Yeah. Faith is our positive response to God's grace. It produces a confidence in him that breeds action. All right. Next scripture there is in Ephesians. Let me see if there's anything else I want to say before I get to that. One other thing, and I think I may have this somewhere else in my notes, but God has already given us everything we need to overcome, but it takes faith to agree with God and to trust that what he says will be accomplished. And one of the ways we do this is through our voices. And Andrew talks in this lesson about, you know, I think in the lesson that I taught previously, you know, talked about it being voice activated. In this lesson, he said, he talked about the importance of hearing yourself speak the word of God, or what God says about you. And he says that, you know, when we hear our own voices, it comes to us differently than when we hear it from someone else. Because when you hear from someone else, like right now, you're hearing me, so it's coming from the outside to your ear. But when you speak to yourself, it's coming from your inside to your inside, you know, and it has more power. He said, I remember a season of life where, you know, the positive affirmations were really popular, and, you know, and they tell you to get in a mirror and say, I love myself. I don't know if anybody ever did that. I did that, you know, and, huh? Okay. Well, I mean, you know, I can remember a season of doing that. You know, you get in the mirror and you say, you know, I love myself, and you have like this list of affirmations you'd say, but you'd be just saying words because you really didn't believe it. You know, he said, what he did was, you know, about being the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I got in the mirror, and I said that to myself in the mirror, eyeball to eyeball. And he said the first time he did it, the hairs on the back of his neck rose up because he felt like God was going to come and get him, you know. But we can say that today and know it with confidence that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, right? And if you're not there yet, keep saying it, keep saying it, keep saying it to yourself, until the Holy Spirit resonates that on the inside of you. You know, it took a while. I had been saved a long time, but I didn't really hear that or understand it until I came to River of Life. I remember the first time I heard that, I heard it from Charles Cash say it, and I thought, really? You know, how can you say that? It's sort of like I knew it, but I didn't really know it. Do you know what I'm saying? Yeah. But I can say that now with confidence. I am the righteousness of God in Christ, you know, through Christ. Amen. Ephesians 4:17 and 18 says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in futility of mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And here what God is talking about is that we as believers should not walk like people who don't use their minds. That's your next fill-in. Use their minds. Being controlled by our emotions versus thinking about our consequences. Andrew makes a very profound statement. He says, sin is stupid. And he gives a couple of real pronounced examples. Like, I'll give you one that he says, you know, going out and getting drunk. I mean, it's pretty stupid because usually the next day you have a hangover or you're over the toilet seat or, you know, you could have a car accident. I mean, there are a lot of consequences. So people who behave, you know, they do what their feelings tell them to do. You know, they think, well, this is fun, this is life. Well, life living like that doesn't come without consequences. And what Paul is saying here is that we as believers should not live like that. We should always consider the consequences, and we should always consider God's word. Let's see. God is, hold on a minute, lost my place here. Just like the young lady I told you about last time who came to my office and she said, you know, I'm pregnant and I don't know how it happened. You know, she didn't consider the consequences. Andrew says that we as believers must stop walking like Gentiles or those who don't know the Lord in the vanity of their minds. And the word vanity means futility. Paul says we're not supposed to walk like someone who doesn't know the Lord and who isn't using their mind or their imagination properly. Sin isn't smart, yet people sin. As Christians, we shouldn't live like a lost person who does whatever feels good in the moment without thinking about the consequences. There are consequences to sin. And we know that the scriptures tell us what? The wages of sin is death. You want to go... this is Andrew's statement. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. You know? You don't want to sin. You don't want to walk in the vanity of your mind. We need to use our minds to weigh our words and actions and to focus on the prize of the high calling in Christ. A focused eye or imagination is necessary for a prosperous and successful life. So your fill in there is, we are not to walk like people who do not use their minds, being controlled by our emotions versus thinking about the consequences. Okay. And then Proverbs 4:25 and 26 say, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. And then he puts in a couple of scriptures to tell us how we are to walk. It says in Psalms 1, we all know this, 1:1-2, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. And then Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Okay, so let's go to hope, which I found to be very, very interesting because I had never put that scripture, you know, on your outline, it's 1 Corinthians 12:13. It says, and now abide faith, hope, love. I had never really put faith, hope, and love together, you know, because we focus on faith a lot. and we focus on love a lot, but we don't really focus on hope. And this, for me, that was really interesting, because, and I'll talk about a little bit more about that as we go along. Let's see. Okay, Romans 8:24 says, "For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?" This kind of, when I read this scripture before, and I was kind of like Pastor Tim when he says, "Now what does that mean?" You know, when he said on Sunday, he says, "But hope that is seen is not hope." So if you already got it, you're not hoping for it, right? "For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." And then 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." So I want to go over here. Okay. "A properly directed imagination is the most important and the most underutilized function of our lives, both physically and spiritually. Our whole lives are built around imagination. Physically, we can't function without imagination. We can't read or remember or properly communicate without one. We can't relate to God without an imagination either. Our imagination helps us believe and dream about the future. And while this concept of imagination is found throughout the Bible, it's not always called imagination." So we know, according to your outline, that hope can't be seen. And, you know, I'm guilty. I didn't realize this, but I have been guilty of doing that. Like if someone, because I'm thinking, if you're believing God for something, then you have to have faith. You have to believe. And when they would say to me, "Well, I'm hoping," I would think that they weren't in faith, because hope to me seemed like it was weak. But hope is not weak. Hope is necessary for faith to operate. And I'm going to give you an example. It's in it was in the book, and I hope I can do this correctly. Andrew said he was in a Charles Capp meeting, and Charles Capp told the story about a man. I'm assuming he was in a real rural area, and he had gone to a meeting, and it was. I mean, if ever been in an old Baptist church, sometimes it gets really hot, you know, because back then they didn't have the AC, and, you know, or maybe, you know, I remember, we didn't have AC, we just had windows, the windows would be open, and you have fans, you know, and it was very hot. Well, the man observed the usher going to the wall and adjusting this thing on the wall, and he said Charles Capp said the guy, he was so, like, you know, enamored with this thing on the wall that he really didn't hear much of the message, but he went to the usher afterwards and said, "Well, what did you do? What happened?" Because when the guy went to the wall and adjusted this thing on the wall, he felt cool air. And so he was told it was a thermostat. And the guy said, "Well, can anybody get that?" He said, "Yeah, you can get it. Just go to the hardware store." So he went to the hardware store and he bought a thermostat. And he went home and he put it on his wall. And of course, it got hot in his house, right? And he went and he did what he saw the man, the usher, do. But he didn't get any cool air, because he didn't know that it wasn't connected to the power source. And I think the point to be made here is we are connected to the power source. God is our power source. But if we don't know that, you know, and if we don't know the word, if we're not standing on the word, and Andrew says this over and over and over again, if we're not meditating on the word, and I'm enamored with this man, because a lot of times when I watch him and he's teaching, he either quotes the scripture or he knows exactly where to turn to it, you know? It's like, But this is because he spent most of his life just meditating on the word. And he said something kind of profound in his teaching. He says, I never study to give a word. He said, I just know the word. And it's hard for him to not teach it because it's like he is the word because he spent so much time in it. And I'm saying that because I realize in my life, and I'm hoping I'm going to encourage you to meditate more on the word. Get it in you. Get it in you. And I know that there have been times where there's scriptures. I may not be able to give chapter and verse, but I can find them, you know, pretty quickly. But there's some scriptures that I know that I know, and they're my go-to scriptures. You know, something comes up, you know. Like there's one in Psalms, and I don't know the chapter and verse, but it says, it is God's way is perfect, and he's the one who perfects me, you know. Like I think it's Psalms 3, and it says that God is the glory and the lifter up of my head, you know. One of the first scriptures I ever learned was John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye that believe in God, believe also in me. I mean, and so those things are in us. They don't go away. And when we need them, the Holy Spirit brings them to our remembrance. And we want to be walking word, I think, if I were to say anything. So let me get back to the outline. Hope cannot be seen. And Andrew talks about this. He said, until he saw this scripture in Romans, he really had not seen a scripture that showed the imagination in a positive light. And he got that after he meditated on this Romans 8:24 scripture for a long period of time. And he saw that positive imagination is hope. So the fill in there is hope cannot be seen, but positive imagination is hope. That seeing something positive through the eyes of faith. Hope is the positive use of the imagination. God is our hope, and he gives us promises to reassure us of this hope. His promises are anchors that keep us centered on him so that we no longer blow away by every wind of doctrine. Have there been times in your life where, you know, things get so difficult or so rough, but you have the word of God on the inside of you? I mean, it's not just in your head, it's in your heart. And you hold on to it with all you have because the wind's blowing, the trouble's there, but you hold on. And God becomes your anchor and sustains you through whatever you're going through, right? And I think we can all say yes and amen to that as a testimony. Hebrews 6:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith gives substance, that's the next fill-in, to the things hoped for and brings into reality things we hope for or things seen positively in the imagination. And I've already given you the example of this thermostat. Hope is to faith, that's a fill in there, like the thermostat is to the AC unit or the power source. There's something I wanted to, so Andrew says in the book, hope is the way New Testament writers refer to our positive imagination. Romans says we are saved by hope. Hebrews talks about receiving from God based on our assurance of hope and how hope becomes an anchor for our souls. Hope is seeing what can't be seen. It helps us focus on God. It keeps us centered and is like an anchor that steadies us when the winds of circumstances or the opinions of men blow. People often put faith and love on a pedestal, but rarely do they esteem hope. But 1 Corinthians 13:13 lists hope among these three great virtues. Hope is important. It gives our faith something to work with. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith gives substance to what we hope for. It births the things we see in our imagination. If we don't conceive something in hope, faith cannot birth it. Are you all with me? Do you understand what he's saying here? Okay. He says about the thermostat example I gave you. You see, a thermostat is to an air conditioner what hope is to faith. Hope is not the power unit. It only activates the power unit. So hope activates faith. And we all have faith, right? Why can we say that? Because God has given each one of us the measure of faith, right? The difference between that man and you or me is that we do have a power unit called faith. Galatians tells us that every born-again believer is equipped with the faith of the Son of God. We all have faith. We just have to learn to activate it. Amen? So. And he talked about, and this is so true, that we talked about this a little bit the last time, that people in sales, people that do marketing, people that do branding, they know how to trigger our imagination. And Andrew gave an example of, he said he and his wife went to, they weren't going to purchase a car, but they went to look at a car. And they're at the dealership, and he said he had a list of questions. But he noticed that the salesman was not answering his questions. He was saying to him, well, don't you want to drive it? You know, it has excellent mileage. Can't you see yourself driving this car? Come take a test drive. So he said they got him in the car, and he took a test drive, and he said he loved the new car smell. And Andrew's kind of funny. He said, you know, you can go buy a new car smell for like a dollar or something, you know. He said, but he loved the new car smell, and the car was so clean, and it drove really nice, you know. And they get out. Of course, he didn't buy it that day. But he said he went home that night, and he sat for hours trying to figure out how he could buy that car now, you know. So sales and marketing people, they know how to trigger our imagination to get us to buy their products, you know. So I guess for me, the significance of that is the power of the imagination. You know, and remember I said last time I taught on this, our imagination is working 24/7. I remember one time going to see a house when I was thinking about buying a house. And I think I did this with two houses. And that night, I was decorating that house all night long in my sleep. You know, I could see every room. I was thinking how my furniture, I mean, I don't know how you do that in sleep, but I remember the next morning waking up, I was so tired because I had decorated that house all night long. So the imagination is working 24/7, even when we're sleeping, you know? No. Yeah. All right. Let's see. So we just need to know that faith is powerful. It doesn't work alone. Before you can operate in faith, you must begin to hope, to use our positive imagination. You have to give faith something to work with. Andrew says, don't disparage hope. Hope is not the end result. It is faith's partner. It is a step in the process. Hope gives you faith, something, hope gives your faith something to work with. And the way we do this is we increase our meditating on the word. That'll help us to see more in our heart than what we see in the natural. And just to conclude, Hebrews 4:11 says, for the word, which one? Oh, I'm sorry. Hope or imagination? So the last thing I just want to share with you is just this word of God, and we all know this. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And one of the important parts of this is hope does not come without a relationship with God. We definitely have to have relationship with him, fellowship with him. And how we do that is through the word, because we're going to know him. Yeah, because he is the word, right? We're going to know him through the word. Amen. God bless you.